get wired up here. Perchance you didn't or you don't have a Bible with you this morning, raise your hand and we will get you the scriptures so that you can follow along with us. Raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. Raise it high. We want you to be able to follow along. Now, if you're a member in good standing, whatever that is, of First Bible Church, and you didn't bring your Bible, you should be ashamed. All right? So, that's a two-edged sword. But for our visiting friends, or perchance somebody didn't bring it this morning, we want you to be able to follow along. Before we get into the message this morning, and I've got, once again, too many papers. If you've been following the presidential circus, that has hit our land, and I knew who I was going to vote for long, long before anybody started to get an idea of running for... I'm going to vote for King Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. And I'm going to write him in on the ballot. I know they ignore it every time, but I'm just going to pen him in on the ballot. But truth be told, there's my saying again, truth be told. I do try to live by the scriptures. I like to be able to go to the Word of God, and you'd be surprised, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, a lot about it. You'd be surprised how, if you just go to the scriptures with an honest heart and just say, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. And God will give you an answer. And sometimes you might not find the answer. He may give somebody else the answer. I've had that happen to me. Where I searched and sought, and all of a sudden somebody knocked on my door or came into my life, and they actually had the scripture, and it was plain as day. But if you don't know who to vote for this year, I think it's even illegal for pastors to tell their people who to vote for. I think I could get in trouble, but I'm not going to tell you to vote for anybody, okay? That's between you and your own conscience and God. But I do want you to know that I found the answer in the Bible. I did. And I found it, and you don't have to turn there, but it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. Don't you want America to be changed for the good? I'm sure you do. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Yeah. Who said, oh boy? Now, that's about as funny as Pat Dean's ever going to get, so... Hey, I found his name. I want you to know that I can twist the scriptures just as well as you can. Some of you who pull scriptures out of the air to do whatever you want to do, I just did it forever what I wanted to do. All right? All right, let's get down to business now. Let's quit messing around and get down to business. Let's go to the book of Hosea, start chapter 4. Enough messing around. All right, let's get down to business. Hosea chapter 4. I have been reading a lot of, just rereading Hosea. I got stuck in it primarily, when... pastor had mentioned something from the pulpit in Hosea, and I just kind of continued to read in my mind. The Lord actually really started to show me some things out of Hosea. But I want you to go to Hosea chapter 4. And before we start reading here and start speaking, let's pray. It's already been said in various ways through the music, through our congregational singing, through pastors' comments. I don't know what your need is today. You may not even know your own need, and I would say most of us most of the time don't even know our own need. But for us just to go through motions here today, I don't have a sermon for you. I have something out of the book that God gave us, and that's a message. I think I'm getting convicted in my own heart. God's given us a wonderful place, a wonderful church, a body of believers, His body made up of many members, His bride. That's what we are. You're the church. I'm the church. But I have to ask myself, what do I do with what I'm hearing? What am I doing with what I'm hearing? What am I doing with what I'm reading? Because you see, if you're not doing, if I'm not doing this, you know, it's a level playing field here. If we're not doing something with it, if it's not changing us, if it's not affecting the way we think and the way we live and the way we speak and the way we act, And all that, then honest to God, I say that reverently, we're wasting our time. I can go to IHOP and you can buy me breakfast and we'll fellowship on Sunday morning. That would be good, I think. I like IHOP. And over my country omelet and my pancakes, we can talk whatever we want to talk about on Sunday morning. But we're here. There's got to be a reason why God ordained all of this. It's more than just fellowship. It's more than just people meeting together and having the common bond of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But there's got to be more to it. There's got to be God speaking from this book. And me hearing it. We're going to find out something this morning. Israel heard it, but they had one little problem that is our problem today. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I believe you already know it, Father. I've been up early and studied late and tried to get my own heart right. I don't pray for God's people getting their heart right. I got to get my own heart right. And Lord, even in the music this morning, nearer my God. Lord, I can't sing those songs without weeping. They just grab me, Lord. Lord, I want to be a blessing. But you have to do this morning, Father. You have to go down. I know right now our people's minds are all over the place. And I'm trying to focus my mind on what you gave me, and people are thinking about lunch, and they're thinking about birthday parties, and they're thinking about everything under the sun that may never happen. And all we have this hour. You have this hour. Well, this is why we really came. We sang about you, and now we're going to preach and teach about you. But Lord, if I don't take what you're telling me and make it my life, I'm wasting my and your time. Father, I'm asking this morning. I know we've got needs. But I know this, Father. Every need in my life was fulfilled when Jesus Christ captured me. regardless of whether I lost a job or cancer struck a family or just whatever, Father. My heart, my life got completed. Like our kids, our children, our young lady sang this morning, my life got completed in Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you for that. It's kept me going. He has kept me going all these years, and Him alone. And Father, may You do something today that maybe hasn't been done for a long time. May somebody just give God's word a hearing and let it speak. And then that one more step that they need to take, I pray they would do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hosea chapter 1, or chapter 4 rather, and I want to read verse 1. Now we know by the time you get into the major prophets and the minor prophets, Israel's in trouble. Now Israel was in trouble long before that. Long before even Israel, Adam was in trouble, Eve was in trouble because we're going to get to a word here that God ended up having a controversy with Adam and Eve, and it did not end well. And they were expelled from the garden, and then in Genesis chapter 12, God moved away from the Creator, and He wanted to be a father, and He chose Abraham, and then the whole thing unfolded, and sometimes they were a good nation, just like sometimes we're good children, and most of the time they were bad children, and most of the time we're bad children. All right. And I'm going to boil this down this morning. I am a simple-minded man. If you get talking to me, somewhere along, and it's a discussion where I need to learn something. Probably somewhere in that conversation, I'm gonna look at you and I'm gonna say, please, brother, sister, would you bottom line this thing for me? Would you just bring it down to the bottom line of what I have to do in order to please you or get this thing accomplished? And I'm amazed at my Bible, 1,100, and I think there's 89 chapters, something like that. And it's a lot of reading. I'm not going to lie to anybody. If you've done it, it's a lot of reading. It is. The more you do it, it's wonderful reading. But I'm amazed in all this book, God bottom lines things. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 1, says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Now here He gave them three things. That was the controversy. Now the controversy, if you just, and I like to, I'm not an English major, but I love the English language. You just look, get a decent dictionary and look it up. Or have somebody like Pat Mashanya, who's a walking English nerd, and you said it, brother. You've said that. I'm not belittling you, brother. You know I wouldn't. I love to have intelligent men around me because I guarantee you I am not. But you know what a controversy is? A controversy is a conflict that results from opposing ideas, opposing thoughts, opposing positions. So here we are in the book of Hosea, and it's somewhere, I've got an old Schofield reference, it's got dates in it, and somewhere around 785 BC. So the southern kingdom, the two, Judah, hasn't gone into captivity yet. The northern kingdom is going to go into captivity under the Assyrian captivity, those 10 tribes, and they're never going to regain anything. But God says, I've got a controversy with you because there is no truth. Now listen to what He's saying. He's telling the people that He gave the oracles of God to. He's telling them, you've got no truth. No truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, God, we expect that from, I expect that from, he's not speaking to the pagans around Israel. He's speaking to Israel. Now, here's what we're going to know. Yes, there's types, and there's end samples, and there's examples, all that whole Old Testament. Paul said in what I think is Romans 15, things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's things that we can learn about how Israel, how they did things right and how they did things wrong. And it will equate to you and I today. Now, we're not Israel, and I'm not purporting that. The church, there's a theology that says the church replaced Israel. That's a wrong, devilish theology. The church never replaced Israel. Okay. We're the great pause, the parenthetical thought. All right. But he's telling his own people. He says, you've got the word of God, but there's no truth in you. And he says, you've got the word of God, but there's no mercy in you. And you've got the word of God, but you don't know anything about me. Wow. I don't know if the Word of God stops you sometimes. Maybe it's because I'm getting closer to the other side, but it's stopping me more and more and more. This controversy. Now, I like to, once again, bottom line things. So when God says, listen, Israel, there's ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy. He's got a conflict with you. He's got an opposing view. We're at odds with each other, he says. A controversy with the inhabitants of the land because no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God. But I, in my simplistic mind, I say, Lord, how did it get this way? I'm not one of these wants to place blame. But truth be told, the blame goes somewhere all the time. There's a reason why if you're driving down the road and your car just stops, there's always a reason for it. And as my dad used to tell me, the first thing you need to check, Pat, is the gas tank. There's always a reason. Don't call me up and say we need to repair the engine. He said, turn the key on and see if that little gauge moves from empty to full. Let's just bottom line this thing. Go to Amos. How did this contention, Hosea, Joel, Amos, just go where the pages are real crisp in your Bible? No, not First Bible Church. Not First Bible Church. Certainly you've read Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and the rest of them. Sure, certainly you've read those. Come on, at least once. Go to Amos chapter. Now, once again, we're not, all these minor prophets are major. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all those, whether we call them, whether their writings were greater or smaller, they're either writing against the 10 northern tribes or the southern two tribes or both of them combined. So without going into where Amos is at and what he's doing and all that, I just want you to go to a familiar chapter. Go to Amos chapter 3 with me. Amos chapter 3. And look at verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. He chose Israel. You only have I chosen, excuse me, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now look at verse number 3, because that's the verse I want. Do you know how that controversy started? A simple question. We call ourselves Bible believers. Okay? We've talked about communion with God. We sang about it this morning. My pastor got up and had a little bit of dialogue, a little bit of message to that. And can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. There's the bottom line. When Eve was deceived and Adam sinned willfully, you know what that boiled down to? They had the personage, whatever form he was in, not going to get into all that, but they had the personage of God right there in front of them. They had God tell them, do this, don't do this, you get to name the animals, Adam, I'm going to give you a wife, and on and on and on and on and on. You got it all, except for that one tree right in the middle. Do you know what they did not do? They heard the word of God. And for a while they hearkened to the word of God. But then they got to a point where they just didn't agree with what God said. The simple answer is, can two walk together except they be agreed? I have to ask you this morning, now I'm going to try to enlarge on this thought. Because you might be surprised how many people, if we did a poll in this congregation this morning, and almost every chair is full, that some of you, some of us, when it gets to certain things in the Word of God, we just won't agree with it. And it's evident. You stick out like a sore thumb. And nobody's casting stones. But when you don't agree with God, it's going to be evident. And the more Israel did not agree with what God said, some of us in this room, the last time we agreed with God was when we got saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We believed that. We agreed with that. You know, you can believe something and not agree with it. Do you know the speed limit on Sherrod Avenue right now? As ridiculous as it is to me, and I've had to pull over because I get tired of guys behind me beeping their horn and flipping me the Bronx cheer. And instead of me just anchoring my car and reaching into the trunk for what I have in the trunk, which I'm not going to do, even though I want to, that speed limit, I believe it, because our new mayor said, well, we're going to make the inner city speed limits 25 miles an hour. Some places maybe 30, some places a little bit more. But on that street right there that him and I live on and some of our other, it's 25 miles an hour. By the way, if you go more than 25, don't tell anybody that you didn't see the sign. They're all over the place. That one ain't going to fly. Now, I believe that that speed limit's 25 miles an hour because it's written right on that sign. But you want to know something? I don't agree with it. I don't. So I go a little faster. The old Richmond Parkway, 50 miles an hour. I don't know. Who in their right mind put 50 miles an hour? See, I believe that that speed limit's 25. I believe what I'm reading a lot of times, but I just won't agree with it. I won't agree with it. And therein lies my problem. Do you know why marriages fail? Somewhere along the line, there's a controversy. You know why? Because somebody disagreed over something. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to get to a place where we're going to ask you, we're going to take a poll here in First Bible Church. And it's going to be an anonymous poll. All right. We won't raise hands or anything. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. And I actually want to read 13 verses quickly. Moreover, the word of the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 2, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. He's talking about Israel here. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, you know, Israel wanted to get close to God, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. May I just stop right there and say this to you? If you have a desire, really, genuinely, honestly, not faking it or messing around with somebody's head when they say ask you something, when God, if you want to get close to God, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get holy. You're going to get clean. Yeah. You're going to get pure. Now, your spirit and your soul got made all that because God put his seed inside you when you got saved. But Israel, but you see this once again, this is my problem. You're not my problem. The devil's not my problem. My wife's not my problem. Your husband's not your problem. Honest to God, let's stop messing around with God. You know who my problem is? You're looking at him. You're looking at him. You're looking at him. You know. When I think you should be a certain way, God says, yeah, but how about you? How about you? You're the elder. You're one of the elders in this work. How about you? You're the father and the grandfather in your clan. How about you? So let's stop doing this. Okay? You know how that works. They always say three fingers. I don't know anything about that. But let's stop, because you know what you want. If you want to get close to God, God will start showing you some things. And he'll start showing you purity and holiness. But there's going to come a point. Here's where I'm at. And you hear me good today. There's going to come a point where you're going to say, yeah, but I just don't agree with that. God will tell you. God will tell you how to dress. He will. We don't tell you how to dress. God will tell you how to dress. He will. God will tell you what to do with your children. God will tell you. Here, I'm going to throw this out. I know this gets recorded. So, God will tell you about sex. You know, there's a lot of sex in that Bible. And a lot of it's bad, perverted. But then he'll give you a book like Song of Solomon, and it's a sexual book. It's a sensual, sexual, intimate book. Man alive, I get reading some things that I'm saying, I don't know if I'd have said it that way if I was God, man. You know, I'd have toned that one down just a tad, man. I'd tone that one down. I get, you know, I'm an old man now, and I don't like talking about certain things. It's like, you know, I don't know if I ever blush, but. How about finances? Here's my point. You get close to God, and he's going to start talking to you. And then there's going to come a point where you say, yeah, I believe that, but I just don't agree with it. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, and all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord in the house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. What iniquity! What iniquity have your fathers found in me? It's like God saying, hey guys, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why would he ask that? That they are gone far from me. Boy, the God that I got saved under, the God that saved me, he's a good God. Amen. Oh, my word. He's merciful. Amen. He pleads with me every day. He's graceful. Amen. He's gracious. He's kind. He's gentle. He's all the good things that I'm not and God wants me to be. So he keeps kind of, you know, jabbing me in the conscience and saying, you know what? You say you believe the book, but how about living the book? You know, how about agreeing with what I say? And have walked. There's the first thing. You know, God's concerned how you walk. And have walked after vanity and are become vain. Neither said they, who is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through the land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Verse number 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors, uh-oh. Oh, man, let me go back to being a janitor. Nothing wrong with being a janitor, man. Let me go back to driving truck, all right. The pastors also transgressed against me. Uh-oh. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked. God's, that's twice now he said walked. After things that do not profit. Wherefore, look at verse number 9. I have it written in my notes somewhere here. Verse number 9. God shows mercy to three generations in that one verse. Wherefore, now, this is the God that loves us, that has saved us. This is not you and I. This is a God, look at verse number 9. Wherefore, I would have, let me just back up and say something, where you and I would have just said, I've had enough. I'm done. I created them. I can destroy them. I'm done. Forget it. I'll make something. I'll destroy them and just make something new. That's what he wanted to do under Moses. And Moses went in behalf of the children of Israel. And God says he repented. He actually turned. He didn't have sin, but he turned. He changed his. He actually changed his mind. But God's not like that. So I don't know where you're at in your walk today. But let me tell you what God is doing here this morning. Because we might not have it tonight. Don't think that we're coming back for services tonight. Don't think that. Don't think that you're going to make it out of this parking lot right over there and go have lunch. Don't think that. You can't think that way. Let's do business. Somebody said, maybe it was Brother Pat Mishanya, my pastor, one of these guys said, we got to do business right now. Business. Quit, let me say it Pat Dean way, quit farting around. I don't know how many times I had that said to me, and I said it to three boys, quit farting around, man. Don't scam me. What do you think? I just crawled out from the rock yesterday. Wherefore, I will plead with you. You know what God's doing this morning? He's pleading with you. Pleading with you. Pleading with you. Just like I'm doing, trying to do. Please. I'm begging you. Please. That's pleading. You want to know why we go through what we go through around here, him and I and other good men in this place, teaching elders? Because we believe God's real. And it's an honor to know him. Amen. And it's a wonderful privilege and honor to serve him. Amen. And I get the privilege to hang out with good people like you. But you want to know something? I'm going to say it again. I don't care. Bad English, Brother Pat. I'm going to say it. We need to stop farting around. Because that's what Israel was doing. Wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and I will plead with you, that's one generation, and with your children's children, that's two more generations. God had looked past all of that, and he was pleading with them at that time, pleading with them. And he will plead with your children, and he will plead with your children's children. You know why? Because he loves you. He just flat out loves us. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see and send unto Kedar. Consider diligently, see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory. Notice glory and gods. So they've changed their gods. They've changed their God. It says, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens. This verse just kind of gripped me. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, that they know me, but they don't know me. That they believe, they say they believe, they even read their Bible, but they don't agree with what I'm saying. You know what verse 12 says? Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be desolate, saith the Lord. I don't know if any of us in this room, beyond being saved, I know some of us were saved as children in this room, but you want to know something? I've got a grandson, Matthew's youngest boy. I've told you this story. His name is Sam. And his mom and dad just kept putting him off. He said, I want to get saved, Daddy. Well, they're very cautious. They've kind of learned that from mom and dad, all right? And I told him, listen, God's not going to let your children go to hell. You just better make sure that they're serious. That they're not being peer pressured by their brothers and sisters. That they're not being peer pressured by church people. God's not going to let them go to hell. I've prayed my guts out too many years that God would let my family go to hell. Won't happen. So if your family's still lost, you just keep praying. Amen. You just keep praying. Amen. You just keep praying. Okay? Well, Matt was in the bathroom on the toilet. Now, his mistake is he doesn't lock the door. So all of a sudden, Sam just charges into the bathroom, man. Now, he's on the toilet doing business, okay? He's taking care of business. And all of a sudden, Sam rushes into that bathroom, and Matt said, that boy was beside himself. Dad, I got to get saved right now. Where's the toilet paper? So he's yelling, Steffi, take care of Sam till I finish. Take care of. But Sam didn't care what Dad was doing. He didn't care where Dad was at. Because way down deep inside, Sam was horribly afraid. He couldn't put it off. You were not going to put that boy off any longer. When's the last time you read the Word of God and got afraid? 1970, I got afraid. God said, Vietnam, strike one. Bad car accident, strike two. You lived through both of them. And when that man took Romans and said, it's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance, the Spirit of God pricked my conscience and said, third strike, you're out, pal. Third strike. This is the last time. This is the last. You know, we always think God's going to keep coming back. Oh, he may. But you don't know that. You don't know that. What if God stops knocking on the door of your heart? You need to be. Listen to me. I wish I could scare the hell out of all of us in this place. You know, you need to make a decision right now. For Jesus Christ, right now. You need to agree with God. But you know what? That day I agreed with God and I got saved, 20 years old. Soon be 46 years ago. But you want to know something? I'm going to be honest with you. I have not always agreed with everything God said. And I made some lame excuse. And I robbed myself of blessings and benefits. Let me continue to read. Let me jump down to verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. God said, you've only committed two evils. Well, they had committed a lot more than two evils, but once again, God's a bottom liner. They have forsaken me, the foundation of living waters. And then here's the second. They not only forsook me, but here's what happens when you walk away from what you know to be true. Because you won't stay neutral. And have hewed them out cisterns. That's where the living was, like a well. Cisterns, broken cisterns that couldn't hold good water. That can hold no water. Now, I want you to jump back to Hosea with me. And go to Hosea chapter 5. Because if God only gives us the problem in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? If God only gives us the problem and never gives us the solution, then in reality, he's not a good God. But God always gives you the solution to the problem. Now, how will this controversy end? Or maybe when would it end? What would bring about the conclusion to this controversy? How did the controversy or the contention begin? Well, can two walk together except they be agreed? Israel had the scriptures. They did. Now they lost them at times. They were found under a king named Josiah. He rent his clothes. He was so overwhelmed, just a young man. He was so overwhelmed with it, man. He just rent his clothes and started a clean house. But how will this controversy end? When's this thing going to end? Go to Hosea chapter 5. And I'm going to read chapter 5, verse number 15. And I'm going to read the very following chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to give you four things. They're not mine. We're going to take what God said. Here's how we have to get back. Here's how we're going to get back into agreement with God. Look at verse number 15. Now he says there, and this is in my mind, 15, chapter 5, verse 15, and the first three verses of chapter 6 are prophetic. It actually has to do with, in my mind, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and Israel rejecting their king, and he goes back to his place, and 2 days transpire, and we're in the end of the second day, and then Israel, you know, God's going to come back, and knowledge is going to be set in, and a church gets raptured out, ahead of all that. But this isn't about the church, it's about Israel. But when we read this, there's prophetical importance to it. But I want you to see the inspirational importance to this. He says, I will go and return to my place. Now he's talking about Israel here. And Jehovah God says, I will go, because Israel's gotten to the point they're about ready to go into captivity, the northern tribes and yet even the southern tribes. And he says, I will go and return to my place. Now watch this. God's going to return to his place and he's going to give you four things. Till they acknowledge their offense. Do you know what that means? That means you got to, we, not you. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to we, me. Own your sin. Own where you're at. Agree to it. Recognize it. Admit Psalm 51, you know, that whole psalm is written because of a sexual dalliance with David and Bathsheba. I acknowledge my sin. That's what he said. When that big old, I believe old Nathan, I don't know, somehow I see old Nathan as a big tall guy with a long bony finger. And he points it in his king's face. And you have to understand something. That wasn't a real wise thing to do. You just didn't go up to King David and point your finger in his face. But that's pretty much what Nathan did. When Nathan told him that story about the lamb and somebody coming in and stealing the lamb from another man, and David didn't have a clue. David said, yeah. You see, he was so far away from God at that point. He didn't even have a clue that story was about him. And he got, I always like to say this, because when he got Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, drunk, so that he would go in and have intimate sex with his wife, they're a married couple. And nobody would know whether the baby was Uriah's or David's. They'd never think it was David's. Only Bathsheba would know that. So he gets the old boy drunk, and the old boy just won't go in unto his wife. He sleeps at the door and he tells David, listen, my men in the field are sleeping in the field. How dare I go in and enjoy the comfort of my wife in my own bed? And you know what I've always thought about Uriah? I love Uriah. He's one of my heroes. I got Jesus and I got a few other guys, but guess what? Uriah's in the top five of my heroes in the Bible. Just a good soldier, kept his head down, ended up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Woo! He had more character drunk than David did sober. Yeah, that is good. I like it. Makes me happy. Hosea. Till they acknowledge their offense and, here's the second one, seek my face. Don't seek the church. Don't seek blah, blah. Don't seek. Seek the face of God. Seek it. When I stood in that congregation of 3,000 in that main auditorium on that Easter Sunday morning in 1970 in Canton, Ohio, there were about 8,000 people in attendance that morning. The Twicers always show up on Easter and Christmas. We call them the Twicers. That's their last name, John Twicer and Betty Twicer. Now, if your name's John or Betty, I'm just throwing things out. The Twicers, 3,000 people in the main auditorium. They were packed in, man. The balcony was full. The aisles were full. They had the doors open in the back and the foyer that would make ours look terrible. Big old foyer, chairs everywhere. But you know who did business with God that morning? As far as I knew, one man, me, 20 years old, full of the devil, full of pride, worshipped me. I was addicted to Pat Eldeen, addicted man. Whew. You were never going to be better than me. And if you were, look out. Don't turn your back on me, because I would try to get ahead of you somehow. And you know what? That morning, the Spirit of God said, you better seek my face because I'm just about ready to leave. I'm about ready. I was good to you once. I've been good to you a lot. I was good. And you know what? Acknowledge their offense. Seek my face. Now chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return. Come and let us return. Acknowledge your offense, seek the face of God, return, come and let us return unto the Lord. Maybe you've been out of church. I don't know who's here this morning. I can't always tell. They're working on my cataracts. I can't really, you know, and then I take my glasses off and you're like a sea of blur, all right? It's the way I like it. I don't know who's going to throw something. Just tell me to duck when you start throwing things, all right? That whole thing about returning. You know the hardest thing you'll do in your life is the return unto the Lord. Once you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've started to dance with the devil in the pale moonlight like Israel did, and you walk away and you walk away and you walk away, the hardest work you'll ever do is to agree with God and return unto the Lord. And that may include returning unto church. That may include shutting off whatever technology you own in your house and sitting down with this book and just saying, you want, Lord, I'll tell you what. They tell me if I read 4 chapters a day, 3.5 into 4, if I just read that, and everybody's got their idea of, you know, how read this and read that, it's all good. You read about 4 chapters a day, you can read this book through every year. That's all it takes. You can read. Come on, we're New Yorkers. You can read. You're not in the hills of wherever, where kids can't read, even in America. Man, probably got New York kids that can't read, for all I know. 4 chapters a day. You seek His face. You do it seriously. You wake up either early or stay up late. I know a guy that couldn't get away from his family and used to lock himself in the bathroom. And he'd sit there and he'd sit under John doing nothing but reading his Bible. Because he had to find his own private place. You seek God's face, you know, God's not going to hide. He's not going to hide. But here's what you have to do when you read. You have to agree. And I'm going to get to a point, and I'm going to make some comments that some of you are just, that you're going to turn me off. I'm going to get to a point. If you haven't turned me off already, I'm going to get to a point, and I'm going to tell you right up front, you're going to turn me off. And I'm going to get to it. Now, let's go back to where we were at, chapter 6. So he says, come now, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, now there's your prophecy right there. After 2 days will he revive us in the third day. So you want to know where you at in the timetable of God? Figure out 1,000 years is 2 days, and a day rather. 1,000 years is a day, Peter said, and a day is 1,000 years. So the church age is just about ready to close. And I am thrilled to death. I have enjoyed the ride. Whew. I've enjoyed this. I've enjoyed the ride God put my wife and I on 40-some years ago. Enjoyed it immensely. A few bumps along the way. What road doesn't have bumps? You live on Staten Island. There's bumps all over the place. Especially after a good winter. Queens, I bet you there's a whole bunch of... The BQE, I bet you there's a whole bunch of bumps on the BQE, brother. But man, it's been a great ride. But I want to go home. I want to see him. Yeah. You say, wouldn't you like to see your grandchildren married? Oh, yeah. But I want to see Jesus more. Yeah. Look down to verse number 3. Then shall we know, how shall we know? If, that's a condition word. If we follow on to know the Lord. Follow on. So I find 4 things. Acknowledge their offense. Seek my face. Return unto the Lord. Follow on to know the Lord. God doesn't ask you for $1 million. If he asked you for $1 million, there's probably nobody in here, I'm going to think, that could muster up $1 million, not unless you've got some really rich relatives. God doesn't ask you the impossible. He says, acknowledge their offense. To agree with God. Do you know that God's biggest challenge among his people, and we're going to talk not only about Israel, but us today, God's biggest challenge is to get man to agree with him. That's his biggest challenge. I don't even believe, from what I read and all these years of reading and meditating and studying, the biggest challenge is not getting people to believe. The biggest challenge is, do you agree with what you claim to believe? Agree with what he said. Now, I'm going to get to a point. And some of you are going to just turn me off. Ahead of time, I know you're going to do it. But you want to know something? Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many responded to him? One. Okay. Remember Gideon's army? You know Gideon, what was it, 32,000? Is that the number? My mind's going blank here. my lips are going gluey too. But you know, God always works with probably a percent or less than a percent. So I know for sure, right now. God, you think that you? Yeah, I may look dumb, but I'm not stupid. I know for sure that the majority of you right now have turned me. You turned me off 20, 30 minutes ago. You just turned it off. And you think I don't know it. You think God doesn't know it. I can look in your face and tell you whether you're thinking about a cheeseburger for lunch or filet mignon. I'm going to say it one more time. I think this is the third time I said this. I don't really care. Terrible word. Not a polite word. First Bible Church, we need to start agreeing with God and stop farting around. Because you know what we're doing? You know what happens when you make a little stinker? You stink up the joint. I know, good old practical Pat. I understand. You're not going to get a lot of theology out of me. I mean, I'm not going to tell you about the hairs on the armpit of an angel. But you want to know something? You want this place to be here tomorrow? It just doesn't happen automatically. You know, God let Israel go to pot, man. He let Israel go to seed. He let it happen. He didn't stop it. There's no guarantee. You really do have, and I do have, an effect on what God wants to do here. We do. Go to God's biggest challenge, I said, is to get man to agree with what God said. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Go to Proverbs chapter 30 with me. Now, we're just talking. I know this isn't preaching. This is just talking. Go to Proverbs. Job, find the book of Job. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Right then. You see, once again, I ask myself the question, why wouldn't somebody agree with God? Why? You were saved. It was Israel. I didn't expect the Assyrians or the Hittites or any of those other groups of people. I wouldn't expect them to agree with God. But here's the chosen nation of Israel, right from the father Abraham. And their biggest problem, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's pretty simple. You say, how can you agree? And here, let me lay this out for you. God is never wrong. Amen. If you got a marriage and you got a husband and wife and we're painting something and the wife says, no, this is the color I want. It's a good color. And the husband stands back and says, I don't know, baby. I just can't see it, man. Whew. I hope you're right. And I hope you're right. And she says, listen, don't take my word for it. You know. Now, sometimes the wife is wrong. Sometimes the husband's wrong. and there's a meeting of the minds and the hearts, and you agree to disagree. But here's what we have to come to the conclusion about God. Let me lay this out for you. That book you've got in your hands, God is never wrong. Never. 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 So that tells me I have to get into alignment with how God thinks and what God says. And P.L. Dean, I have to agree with God, not like the speed limit on Sherrod Avenue. I believe it's 25, but I don't agree with it. And I can guarantee you, those of you who don't go up and down Sherrod Avenue very often, you better slow down. Because unmarked cars of every size and shape and model are hiding somewhere. Because every day I see cops pulling over people. And I'm saying, we have to have a better way of doing this. Aren't there criminals out there somewhere? Just because I'm doing 35 and the guy behind me still is Bronx cheering me and going, you know, all these kind of things. And it's like, I believe it. I just don't agree with it. But you know, when it comes to God, our mayor's not God. Thank God. Yeah. Do you know what I have to do? I have to agree with God. You know what the irony? I didn't read Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 30, and look at verse number 12. Now, in the reading of this, starting I think around verse 11, he starts to give like a cluster of four things, and in verse 11. He says there is a generation. In verse 12, there is a generation. And in verse 13, there is a generation. And in verse 14, there is a generation. Then he goes into something else. You know, he says three things and four. So there's the three and the four again. But I want you to just look at verse number 12. Yeah, verse number 12. Because to answer that question, why don't people acknowledge their offense? Why is it God's biggest challenge is to get people to agree with him? You know why? Here's God. Here's the bottom line, God. I'm glad that God, I mean, he's the Ancient of Days. But I'm glad when he writes this man who only has a high school diploma, I'm glad that I can understand what he says. You know, I'm glad that you've got your PhDs and your master's degrees and all that, and I applaud you and I like hanging around you because you make me feel smart. And you let this dumb guy do that. But you know what? I'm glad that God wasn't so intellectual that he put it way up here, because I'm out of luck. I'm never going to attain to that. But somehow God said, okay, I know this guy. This little keeps his head down. He's not a racehorse. He's just like a big dumb mule. Just keeps his head down and keeps plodding. But when he gets a hold of something, it'll change his life. But why don't people just agree with God? Look at 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Dirty as can be, but they think they're clean. There is a generation, it says, that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Now, jump to Revelation 17. Pastor's been teaching the book of Revelation. He's up to chapter 17 now. And if you don't come on Wednesday nights, you should. Because it's good. It's good. Anytime the book's open and somebody's teaching it, I want to know, maybe I get to see Jesus one more time. Maybe I get to see the Lord one more time. I mean, you are part of First Bible Church, right? Yeah, amen, right. Yeah. That's good. No, I'm not laughing. I'm not making fun of you, brother. That's why 20 people show up on Wednesday night and everybody says, well, I got to work. Yeah, right. I'm not picking fights. Revelation chapter 17. Let me show you something that's ironic. Now, this is the storyline here. Look at verse 5. I've got something all caps in my Bible. You probably do too. Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. You're in the tribulation, great tribulation. And you got the beast, and you got the false prophet. You got the Antichrist, and the whole storyline. We're not going to get into all of that. I just want you to see two verses. Now, in verse number 12, there were 10 kings. There were 10 horns, and there were 10 kings. All right. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings in verse 12, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So they've aligned themselves with the bad side. Let's put it that way. They haven't aligned themselves with Jesus Christ. They've aligned themselves with the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. Look at verse 13. These kings... these have one mind, and give their power and strength unto the beast. All right, one mind. Now jump down to verse number 17, because a word's going to appear in verse 17 that's been my word in this message. Do you know what's ironic? The devil and all of his minions, all of his cohorts, all of his ministers, do you know they all agree? You know the irony of this? We're God's people, and we don't agree with God. Look at verse 17. For God, you think God's not in control right in the middle? You know, God's still in control. It looks like he's out of control from chapter 5 on, chapter 6, chapter 7 on. It looks like he's out of control, but God's still in control. He's just letting it, he's letting it go to seed, man. He's just letting it loose. But he says in verse number 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree. Oh, my word. These old boys are agreeing. And give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Acknowledge their offense. Agree. Let me just throw something out. I just sat down as I was praying over all this. I read an article in a Christian periodical some time ago. I tried to find it and couldn't find it. It was a survey that some organization had taken on Christians, those who claimed to be Christians. Now, some of them probably weren't Christians, truthful Bible Christians, saved. But they were from every walk, denomination, Roman Catholicism. You plug in the denomination, you know, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Pentecostals, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever flavor they enjoyed, they, you know. But it was amazing to me when here was their poll. Their poll was, these are Christians now, how much of the Bible do you actually accept? And it was amazing. The reason it stuck in my mind was because the percentages were so high. Against. How about the first five books in the Bible? Oh, no, we don't. We accept that as just plain old myth, you know. So now, I can kind of, you know, we know people like that, you know. But let's take a poll. Nobody raised their hand. How many of us in this place, really? I'm not saying you're not saved. But you may be what George Mueller called a practical atheist. saved, but living as if you don't know God. Can it be? Sure. Sure. Read your Bible. Happens all the time. How about Lot? I don't like Lot. I just don't like the man. I would almost hope he didn't get to heaven. But he did. Whatever. How about the Old Testament? Oh, I'm not under the law. So what do I need the Old Testament for? I'm not under the Ten Commandments. I don't live under there. I'm a liberty. I have liberty. How many times have we heard that in this congregation for the last couple years? I have liberty. Don't pull that one on me, by the way. Don't pull it on him either. Okay? Because we're close enough to know how to answer it. Okay? My liberty is I don't have to live like a pig anymore. And I now get to live like a son of God. As Mel used to say, you see me? I'm the aristocracy of heaven. Me. 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 I know I don't look like a king's son, but I am. So here we go. I don't have to live under the Old Testament. I don't understand half the stuff. It's just a bunch of history, disjointed history. Who cares about Israel? We're not living under. Why, we're saved. We're the church. Okay, that's 39 books. You just rip your Bible in half. 39 books out the window. Whew. How about the book of, how about the Gospels? Well, you, pastor, have told us, and other good men have told us, that you listen, the Gospels really are not for the, it's mostly Jewish. Jesus came under to save Israel, you know. Salvation's of the Jews. I don't care whether it's about Jesus or not. Really, they're dealing with Israel. It's only the New Testament until you get to about the last two chapters of every book where the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. So really, I don't have to, okay, let's just scratch four more books. Yeah. 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 How about the book of Acts? Well, you and Pastor have told us it's a transitional book, and you know, you got to watch in the book of Acts because you got Pentecostals and they're still speaking in tongues, but you know, there's still healing going on. So I scratch my head in the book of Acts and I say, well, you know, I might or I might not. Let's just take it, might not. Okay, that's another book out the window. Yeah. Do you know this is how Christians think? This is how you think. Oh, by the way, I don't know about any other Christians. First Bible Church, we're in this boat together. So we know how each other think. Oh, we know. And it's so self-evident. Oh, how about Romans through 2 Thessalonians? Well, those are the good ones, boy. That, yeah. Okay, so that's 9 books. Okay? But how about 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus? Those are called the pastoral epistles. Well, I'm not a pastor. That's for you and Pastor Mike. That's for you pastors, you bishops, you people who hold the office of a bishop. So if you're an average Christian, you know, I would say that wrongly. If you're not a pastor, you say it's not for me. So whatever. Okay. So that's 1, 2, 3. That's 4 more books. You know. How about Philemon? Well, I like Philemon. That's a short book to read. How about Hebrews? Well, man, that's not for me either. That's a Hebrew Christians. It's not for me. Throw it out the window. Bloop. Yeah. How about James? Hey, James to the 12 tribes of Israel. Not a church epistle again. I'm going to make a comment here. And don't you lose me on it. How about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? Again, not church epistles. Throw them out the window. Blah, blah, blah. How about Jude? Well, nobody knows what to do with Jude, so we'll accept Jude. You think I'm funny, that you're laughing, and I appreciate the laughter. I'm not trying to be a Jay Leno here, but it's like, you want to know something? This is the way Christians think. This is the way you think. We think. How about Revelation? Oh, my word, Revelation. He only understands Revelation. The church is God in Revelation chapter 4. Why should I read any farther than Revelation chapter 4? Church is gone. Who cares what happens in the Great Tribulation? I'm gone, man. You tell me I'm going home. I'm going home. You know what that boiled down to? Out of 66 books, you got about 10. Now, let me ask you this. If God gave you 66 books, and you and I are only accepting, agreeing with 10 of them, is it any wonder that we walk like this? I should have had 66 books. I should have had I should have had a full crutch. I should have had a full crutch. Now I got this little mini crutch. It's like a midget crutch. Because I only took 10 books out of the 66. And we wonder why we're limping through life. And we wonder why the other guy who, I'm going to say it. We are going to continue, because it's the right way to teach the book. We are going to continue to teach rightly dividing the word of truth and different dispensations. But here's what I've come to realize with some of us. Here's what I've come to realize among Bible-believing King James people. They're limping through life because they're only living by about 3 or 9 or 10 books. They're saying, listen, the Old Testament, different dispensation. So I don't have to live. You want to know how many good principles and practice I get from the Old Testament? If you go back and read and listen to my messages, I would say 9 out of every 10, I start in the Old Testament. And then I work my way into the new. And then I work my way into the old. You know? Because you want to know something? The book is a complete book. So I might not be under the law, but you want to know something? That law had some very, very, very... There were God-given practices and God-given principles. So the next time you get into Leviticus and you say, I don't need to do that. Let me just do what I want to do. Well, here's what we're doing. We're not agreeing with God, so we're going to limp through life. You want to know something? For the first 20 years, I limped. I didn't even know I was limping. And then God got a hold of me at the age of 20, and He saved me. And all of a sudden, I got to stand up straight. Oh, my word. My legs aren't crippled anymore. My hands, they can feel the right things. My eyes want to be around godliness. My mind doesn't want to think about those wicked things anymore. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and 66 books. Don't email me. Don't text me. Don't call me and say, Brother Pat, I just don't agree with what you said. Wasn't that my message this morning, brother? Aren't we a strange crew? Aren't we a strange crew? Go to Isaiah 66 with me. Isaiah 66. I don't know what you do with 66 chapters in Isaiah. I just don't know about that. You know, go to Isaiah 66. I don't know what you do about that candlestick that was in the tabernacle. Had with the almonds and the knops and the clusters and you count them all up like I did one Wednesday night. And you know what you have? You have 66 things. Oh my word! Isn't that wonderful? Some of you are walking in the dark. You know, if you want to go limping the rest of your life, that's your business. I ain't limping anymore. I'm not limping. If God says something in Leviticus, you know what it said? I say, okay, Lord, I know I'm not doctrinally under that, but that's probably a good practice. That's a pretty good principle. Pretty good principle. So next time you want to do something, why don't you just kind of ask somebody, maybe you're not an avid Old Testament reader, Okay? By the way, do you ever notice how somebody will say, oh, I love the book of Psalms and all the Proverbs? You do realize that's Old Testament, right? You do realize that the book of Psalms is really, boil it down, it's a king on a throne. You do realize that the book of Proverbs is the contract for living. Is a contract for living during the millennium. Okay. So why would you take Psalms? Oh, it's so comforting. And I love the book. Why would you take Psalms and Proverbs? See what we do? We take what we like, and then we go, here's what we don't like, something that goes against us. And what are you? It's like my dog Hannibal, my Rottweiler. When we wanted to give him a pill, a big dog, 150 pounds, beautiful animal. And we'd take pill, and I'd wrap that thing in bacon and wrap it in peanut butter and jam that thing in the back of his jaw, and I'd watch him. It was just fascinating. I'd watch him. His eyes would roll when he got to the peanut butter. It got on the roof of his mouth. I'm like, oh. It was like, oh, my word. This dog is doing something it shouldn't be doing. And then all of a sudden, do you know that's what we do, though? When we don't agree with something, he knew that pill was good for him. We just didn't want that pill. So we take the 10 books that we like, and maybe Psalms and Proverbs, and then we go with the rest of it. Do you know I love you? I do. I love you. Go to Isaiah 66, excuse me. I don't preach these things that harm you. I don't preach these things that upset you. I preach these things to me. Holy moly. I don't know what a holy moly is, but I say it all the time. Go to Isaiah 66. He said, just acknowledge your offense. Just agree with God. God's biggest task is to get people to agree with him. Look at Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Talking about seeking the face of God, the next one. Seeking the face of God. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Every time I read this, I have to laugh. We're so eco-conscious. And I love trees. I do. I like green grass and trees and all that kind of stuff. But, man, we think we're going to destroy the earth. We may harm it, but we're not going to destroy it. The destruction belongs to God. We can harm it. It says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. God's got his feet on the earth. Where is the house that ye have built, that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. So you're going to seek the face of God? God says, to this man, woman, to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite, meaning broken spirit, watch the rest of this, and trembleth at my word. Do you remember, we won't go there because I want to move on to another point and try to get another one where time's being against us. But you remember Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 6 when he's reading the handwriting on the wall? It was fascinating to me. His thoughts were troubled in him. And it says the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I wonder how many of us ever have gotten, maybe, I don't know if I've ever gotten to that point other than when I got saved. I stood there and shook. I can remember it. I was a manly 20-year-old. I wasn't a wimpy baby, sissy 20-year-old. You ask my wife, I was way too full of me. But to stand there and let the Word of God do its work, I can remember weeping. I can remember shaking. Did you ever cry so hard that I watched kids do this. I watched my grandson John do this when his daddy, when they had him, he couldn't swallow pills. And he had cancer, and he was supposed to take this one pill. And honestly, before the Lord, the kid couldn't swallow it. And daddy was being daddy, and grandpa was getting mad at daddy. But I can remember that boy sitting in a chair and just literally crying and shaking. I mean, literally. But you know what this says? It says, you want to seek the face of God? You need to tremble at his word. Not take only 10 books. And say, well, the rest of it dispensationally doesn't belong to me. No, it does. It does. It does. Those 10 commandments, oh, they do. They do. Seek my face. He talked about affliction there in that, seek my face. Can I take you to Psalm 119? Psalm 119. Look at verses 67. Most of the time, probably the wrong way to say that. God uses affliction. We get motoring through life and everything is good and sometimes little bumps in the road, but you know, we're handling it. I was talking to one of our guys. Here's a bad thing you don't want to say. I've got this. I've said that. Oh, I have said that. I probably have. I know I said it all the time before I got saved. But sometimes even after you're saved, I mean, it's like somebody, you know, and you would say, hey, I've got it. No, truth be told, I'm going to make an admission. I ain't got anything anymore but Jesus. I don't have it anymore. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to age. Terrible thing in certain ways. It's a good thing to age, though. You start to get smart. I don't have it anymore. If God doesn't do it, it ain't getting done. I don't have it. So God lets afflictions come. Because you know what afflictions do? Afflictions slow you down. They do. Don't get mad at God the next time. Here's the two big afflictions. I was going to go, here's the two big afflictions. My wife would say, you need to learn your fingers better, okay? Here's the two big afflictions. No, here's the two big afflictions. Health and wealth. You're going through life, we've got guys unemployed. I do not say these things harshly, but because I've been where you're at. Job's going good, making good money, enjoying yourself, money to spend, you're doing right by the Lord, you're doing everything good, and all of a sudden they downsize. Or all of a sudden, for whatever, the place goes out of business, or maybe you just get fired. Woo-hoo. And you look back and say, wow, what'd I do wrong? Yeah. And you know what you do as a Christian, or you should? You start to get serious. You start to get serious. Or maybe you're going through life and you get up from your desk and all of a sudden you walk out of the office and you get as far as the bookstore and man, something is absolutely wrong. The heart's jumping all over the place and you're nauseous and you're ready to collapse. And you know you're not going to make it home to the basement of pastor's house so at that time. So what you do is you sit back down at your desk and you open your Bible and you say, Lord, if this is how it's going to end, I just want them to find me face down in the book. And you sit there for about an hour until your heart just stops quivering. and you get up, and all of a sudden you realize, whew, I'm not immortal. I'm not. Or you take that blood test, and all of a sudden the doctor says, doctor calls you and he says, listen, found something in the blood test I need to talk to you about. You know, that's a given. That's a tell right there. Big fat tell, all right? And you go there and he says, I think you got prostate cancer. You know, or you got some other form of cancer. Do you know those afflictions are designed to do something? Go to Psalm 119. Now, I didn't say I like afflictions. And I hope to God I never lose my job again. I've been where some of you guys are at, and I know it. My wife prayed for me double time. I'd get up and walk down to the beach at 3 o'clock in the morning because I couldn't sleep. And I wasn't backslidden. I can honestly tell you, I probably wasn't backslidden. I wasn't walking away from God. God was doing something I needed for the future. Okay? You don't know what you need. The best thing that can build your character is heartache. The best thing that can build your spirit, your Christian character, is not a mountaintop experience. It's meeting God face to face in a valley that's dark. And he puts his hand on you and he says, my son, man said it this morning, don't ever doubt in the darkness what I've told you in the light. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You need something for the future that you don't even know you need, because you can't see the future. But I see the future. And you need something. You need a character that you don't have right now. You need a confidence that you don't have right now. You need a love for me that you don't have right now. So we're going to go through this. You're not on automatic pilot. Don't think you are. I got my hand on the thermostat. And for this one, I'm not asleep in the bottom of the boat. Don't worry about it. Just keep moving. Where did I tell you to go? Psalm 119. I'll close on this one. Seek my face. Seek the face of God. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. But I want you to go to Psalm 119, and I will start reading at 65. Now, we know David has written the longest chapter in Scripture, and it's entirely on the Word of God. But he says a few things that are just intriguing to me. Thou hast dealt well in 65 with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. According unto thy word, he said. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Now, look what he says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Whew. Thou art good. Whew. Thou art good. Can I say this to you? I don't know what lies ahead for Pat and Debbie Dean, but I want to go on record again telling you, yes, sir, God is good. I've never known him to be bad. I've never known him to be mean. He's a good father. When he has had to correct me, he's even done that with mercy. He's wonderful. I don't know how anybody walks the face of this globe without Jesus Christ, because he's wonderful. Amen. 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good, he says it again in 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I... There's something about afflictions and seeking God's face. That's what is said back there in Hosea. I didn't even get the... Even after they sought God's face, there were times they just decided to walk away again. I don't know where you're at today. I'm closing my Bible. Our time is done. Acknowledge. Acknowledge the offense. Agree with God. Agree with Him. Whether I'm under something doctrinally, that's got nothing to do. That's a principle and that's a practice that even if I took it, it would be good. Acknowledge the offense. Talked about being pure in their own eyes. Seek the face of God. Return unto the Lord. Hardest job you'll ever do is to return unto the Lord. I applaud people. And if we have any here this morning, I want you to know I'm in your corner. Maybe for years, you just decided you were going to do something else. Some it wasn't bad. But maybe you just got sidetracked. And then all of a sudden, God impresses you to get back to church. You know, that takes a lot of courage. Especially when you have a small congregation like we have. Now, if you got 10,000, you can sneak in the side door, the back door, nobody even knows. Nobody probably even knew you were gone. That's the truth. Hardest job you'll ever do is return. And I didn't get to that, and I didn't get to follow on to know the Lord. That whole thing has to do with putting one step in front of the other. Follow on. Follow on. Because something's going to stop you from following. Follow on. 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 It's a continuance. Will you be here? If God gives us a December Christmas 2016, not foreseeing your passing, will you be here? I hope you can be here. I hope I'm here. Say, oh, you're one of the pastors. Doesn't mean a thing. Anything can get in the way. Big old fat pride can just say, nah, I don't need this anymore. Follow on. And this place isn't magical, but it's what God gave us. And God gave us His Son and each other. God gave us each other. Amen. I hope that rings in our ears. You know, God gave us each other. He did. We got to learn to love each other. Follow on. But you see, if I'm only reading 10 books of 66, I'm not learning a lot about God. I'm not. If you're only reading 10 books out of 66, I'll give you it one more time before we pray. You're limping through life. I don't limp anymore. God gave me His love book. I've come to love it, to read it. Oh, it shows me a lot of what's wrong in old Pat L. Dean. But I want to agree with him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, thank you for letting us know you this morning. Thank you for letting us meet together again in your name. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I don't have anything of any value to say to anybody apart from the book. It's all vain and empty without Jesus Christ. It's all temporal. It's going to pass. I want to thank you for showing me the eternal 46 years ago. What a day that was, Father. It's been a great ride. It's been a blessed ride. I want to thank you for God's people in this place, my brothers and sisters. Lord, maybe somebody's new here. May they realize nobody's above anybody in this place. Some of us have been asked to lead, and that doesn't make us better or above. Father, in Jesus' name, if somebody doesn't know you in this place, we will trust that you will continue to convict them, continue to draw them. Maybe even after this service, they'll approach somebody and just want to know more about this God, this Jesus Christ that the Bible talks about. Lord, Father, we as your people, I know I need to agree with you more. I need to take what you've said, regardless of when you said it or where you said it. And I need to apply it. There's principles and practices. Lord, I know we're not under the law. But Father, there's so many wonderful just principles of living found all over that book. Help me to acknowledge my offense. Help me to seek your face. Help me to return unto the Lord. And help me to follow on that I might know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.